Before we begin, excuse me, I'm going to take a pill. I should have taken a while ago. And by the way, if you ever see my head at a strange angle, it's because I have something called dystonia. It's a neurological malfunction. It's in the Parkinson's family, but it's nowhere near as bad. So if you see me going like this, or, it can be a problem. Some things I don't want to look at, my head's going like that. But there's no pain involved whatsoever. And as far as afflictions go, it's not bad. It's not bad considering all the many afflictions there are in the world. I'd like to quickly begin here. We'll maybe mention this a little bit more later on in the second study hour, but we have been thinking about another track trip as we went to Brazil in July, and that was a wonderful blessing. We've been thinking, well, where else could we go, and praying for wisdom. And it so happened on the Brazil track trip was a brother, Jason, who lives in Hawaii. And it occurred to me, Hawaii is not that far from Japan, so I asked Jason if he would like to take a trip to Japan to see if it's possible to hand out tracts there. And Jason, I think he's on his way home right now, but he spent the last 3-4 days in Tokyo, and he's given us a couple of reports. So I'd like to read it, and based on what he's saying, Lord willing, we hope to take a track trip to Tokyo early next year. So here's what he says. He says, "Hello, Chris. I thought you would like a little update about how things are going over here. Today was the first day that I had to actually get out and move around because there was a typhoon that had hit this area when I got here. But by God's mercy, the weather was nice today. Reception over here is not that good. I probably spent about 4.5 to 5 hours distributing today and maybe got out 350 tracks. It is really strange to see so many people, but yet very few will take a track. However, the places that I went today are areas where most people are rushing to get to work, so that may have something to do with the lack of reception. Tomorrow, Lord willing, I'm going to go to some other areas of town and see if reception is better in a more relaxed atmosphere. I think that if you work really hard for 8 hours, you would probably be able to get out 500 tracks, give or take 50. The good news is that you can stand pretty much anywhere and distribute without any problems at all. Also, it may help to have a shirt with the date in Japanese. I think the big problem is that people in this culture are very apprehensive to take something from somebody when they are not sure what it is they are taking. The hotel that I am in is perfect. The room is a little small but nice, and there is a subway station about 10 yards from the front door. Tomorrow I will see what kind of group rate we can get, and I'll let you know what that would cost." And then he's speaking about a printer, and he ends with, "Food over here is not cheap either, but there are many places to eat right by the hotel." So actually, I was expecting that. Tokyo is, from what I hear, the most expensive city in the world. And the hotel's expensive, the food's expensive. But he sent another letter I'll read during the second hour with a little bit more good news. But did anybody hear good news in this? I did. I heard a lot of good news. Open access. You can go anywhere in Tokyo and hand out tracts. And I did ask him to hand to policemen, and he did. And they I don't know if they took them, but they didn't arrest them. So that means you have the ability to do that. Did he mention that No tracks were on the ground. But he did tell me that. Very few people took them. I think he said two tracks out of that 350 were on the ground. Two. Now, we went to Brazil, and you know, a lot of people took them. We also found a lot on the ground. So, and he gets into this later. Quality, quantity, it makes us feel better when everybody takes a track. But what good is if they walk 20 feet from you and dump it in a trash can? Rather than, yeah, you have to stand there and you got to work. You really got to do some hard work to hand out the tracks. But, you know, the Lord can bless that. All right. Well, I'll read his second letter next time. At this point, we're going to have a fellowship time and fellowship with God's Word, the Bible. And if anyone has any questions or comments you'd like to make here or on Pal Talk, you can raise your hand at any point. I have several questions that have come through the website I'm going to go through, but don't feel like you have to wait till I get through them all. After I finish one, if you have something you would like to bring up, raise your hand. If you're here, please come up to the microphone. Or on Pal Talk, you can type it out, and Bob will relay your question. Okay, the first item is an individual from Manila in the Philippines who visited eBible's website and wrote, "Hi, is it true that October 21, 2011 will be the end of times? If that is the case, will there be any forgiveness for sinners who commit sins every day but accept Jesus as their Savior? And what about the Antichrist? Did it already reveal itself? I already searched on the internet about it and found out that Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Is it true that Obama is the Antichrist? Please answer my questions. Thank you, and God bless." You know, that's I guess, not surprising, but I've actually received a few like this recently about our president, and you can be sure that President Obama is not the Antichrist. No man is the Antichrist, and people have done this throughout history. They have looked at someone, a political figure, many times, and they've tried to label that person as the Antichrist. But no, the Antichrist is Satan. If we go to 1 John chapter 4, it says in verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist." And anti means against. "Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And I'm sure some of you have heard this explanation many times. But here God says the spirit of Antichrist is in the world at that day. And 1 John was written in 1st century A.D. And yet it also says that he would come, which means it can't be a man. It's not possible to be a man. It has to be someone who existed nearly 2,000 years ago and was in the world in the first century and is still around near the end of time or at the end of time, because that's when he will come. And when we look at the Bible, we find the only one that fits that description is Satan. He's a spirit being who has existed since his creation. We know he was in the Garden of Eden at 11,013 B.C. And he's still around over 13,000 years later. And, of course, it is Satan's main goal to be against Christ against God. He is the Antichrist, and he is revealed because it's only really recently that Family Radio started teaching that kind of a thing of who he actually was. At least if you would look into history, church history, I don't think you're going to find the Antichrist being described as being Satan. So he's revealed at this time in our day. Right now, you made a couple of other statements which you asked, is it true October 21, 2011 will be the end of times? Yes, but keep in mind, October 21 is not the big date. May 21 is the big date. Because if people are looking at October 21, they might be thinking, well, what is it, October 11th today, 2009? Or, yeah, they might be thinking I have 2 years. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have from now until May 21, 2011, which is 19 months and a few days. And don't think that you have this extra period of time, because on May 21 in 2011, for all intents and purposes, that's the end. That's the day God shuts the door of salvation. That's Judgment Day. That's Judgment Day. And judgment continues on for 5 months. Many people will die on May 21 and each successive day leading up to October 21. And you might be one of those. So you have to realize May 21 is Judgment Day. And God describes this Judgment Day as lasting for 5 months. And yes, it is true. Not because any man says it, but because the Bible says it. The Bible teaches us that this is going to happen, and whatever comes from the Bible is truth. Well, your last point, if that is the case, will there be any forgiveness for sinners who commit sins every day? Yes, absolutely. God is saving a great multitude of people today, isn't he? And, you know, there's a wonderful psalm, I think it's Psalm 130, that speaks of forgiveness. In verse 2, it says, "If thou, Jehovah, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If God were to count our sins and mark them against us, anybody here going to stand? Anybody in the world that's going to stand, that is in God's sight and be found a true man and brought into the kingdom of heaven? If God would mark iniquities of all people, every single one of us would be destroyed. Every single one. It's not a matter of what we've done or what we deserve, but God has developed a salvation plan that He is able to forgive people's sins. That is, He will not mark iniquity of His elect because their sin has been cast on Christ and He paid for it all. And thereby, God will not count their sins against them. And it says in verse 4 of Psalm 130, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." See, the question was, is there forgiveness? Is there forgiveness? Yes, it's possible, because God has the power of forgiveness, the ability to forgive. Forgiveness is with him. And that's why Jesus at times would say to the man, like the man who was infirmed, I forget how, but he was laying in his bed and Christ said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Just like that, Jesus forgave that man his sins. And of course, Pharisee said, "He blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God only?" And then Jesus said, "Well, which is easier, to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk?" And then he told the man, rise up and walk, and he healed him physically. Now, normally Christ did the opposite. He did many physical healings, which pointed to the spiritual healing of salvation. But see, with that man, Jesus was demonstrating that he could forgive sins, and he did forgive his sins right there, just as he did a few other places. Forgiveness is in God's hands, and that's why he encourages us to approach him, to go to him, to the throne of grace, and we can beseech him, "O Lord, O God, have mercy on me." And how do you think about that when you're thinking about beseeching God? Is he some kind of hard, cruel ruler? Some ruthless king? That's not what the Bible shows. When anyone went to Christ, when anyone went to Jesus and said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me because I want to see. Thou son of David, forgive me my sins," or whatever they were crying to Christ about. All in the New Testament, in every case, God forgave. Well, I'm getting them mixed up. I'm getting the spiritual picture mixed up with the actual physical. Christ heard their prayers, and in that sense, he was indicating that he would forgive their sins. And that's what God is saying here. There is forgiveness with him, the potential to wash away all of our sins, that thou mayest be feared. Now, why would you fear God if he could possibly forgive your sins? If it said there is terrible wrath with God, that he may be feared, we would understand it. And there is. If there was terrible anger and power and might, that he may be feared, we can understand that. That's true. Why should we fear God? Because forgiveness is with him. Well, anybody have an answer to that? Why do you think?
Because sometimes people think he's a loving God, and sometimes people think that...
Well, Lester, this is basically saying there is love with him. There's mercy with him. There's grace with him. There's forgiveness with him, that he mayest be feared. Why would you fear God if he possessed these wonderful attributes and great compassion? Yes, Sal.
Or with the forgiveness comes the realization that it's undeserved.
Okay, that is a fact.
You
know, we don't deserve anything. Nobody ever yet has been saved who deserved it. Isn't that true? Not one individual has ever deserved sin. But that's not really what I'm looking for here. Yeah, Gary.
Jerry.
Right. Well, of course, God's going to save his elect. Yes, Jerry.
We can't do it ourselves.
That's part of it. Yeah. Yeah, Howard.
Well, it's not a matter of being scared. It's a matter of awe, reverence.
Well, yeah, there is. And there's also fear here, too. There's fear because... that it says, let me read it again. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Because we can know there's forgiveness with God. He is the Savior. He's the one who forgives our sins. However, what if he doesn't forgive me? What if he doesn't forgive me? What if he doesn't show me mercy and bestow grace upon me? Like the Ninevites cried mightily to God, because who can tell if he would turn from his fierce anger? You see, that's the point. When we go to God as the Bible describes in a proper way, and we take the low road or the low seat, which is to recognize we're sinners and we're under His wrath. We're subject to eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. And yet God permits us to approach Him and cry out to Him for mercy. Well, then if you cry out, "Oh Lord, I know there's forgiveness with Thee. I know You have the power to save. Have mercy on me." And then you have to wait. And then you have to wait. And in that period of waiting on God, you can really begin to fear. Aren't people beginning to fear now that are they know the gospel, they know the true gospel that they have until May 21, 2011. They also realize, hey, there's things I'm doing that aren't right. They're not good. They're sins. If I were a child of God, why am I doing them? Am I saved? Doubt can come. And what comes? Fear. Fear. Oh, what if God doesn't save me? What if He doesn't rapture me? What if He doesn't take me up into heaven? Isn't that something that some people are fearing right at this time? Yes, Gary. Zephaniah, okay. It says, "Seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger." That's similar. That's what it's saying. It's possible. It's possible, and people hear that and they get discouraged. Well, I want something that's sure. I want something where I can get a guarantee. Then you want a false gospel, is what that comes down to, because the true gospel doesn't offer any guarantees. We're rebels, and we're guaranteed to be destroyed if God doesn't intervene in our life. But, you know, to think how merciful Christ is and to think we have access to Him today, right now, we can go to Him and we can pray. We can go to Him exactly like anyone we read about in the Bible who went to Jesus, like the man whose son was lunatic. Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We can go like anyone went. And that's why God gives us so many different historical descriptions of Christ healing people to encourage us that He is a merciful God. Yes, Mary. First John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Yeah, the Word of God is what God has written to us to give us confidence, to give us hope, to give us assurance, and to bring salvation. That's the purpose for the writings of the Bible. Okay, I'm going to go on to a second question. Let's see, this person writes, "Hello, my name..." I deleted that. "I read several articles on your website, and I understand how you explain May 21st, 2011. But since it's revealed only to some latter-time Christians, and God's Word does not clearly teach about actual exact date of rapture, but rather says nobody knows about that day or hour except for God, I want to ask you, what are you going to tell everybody if nothing happens on that day? Aren't people going to view you or whoever came up with that date on the same level as false prophet? And please don't get me wrong, I thank God for saving grace, and I'm looking forward to see Him in His glory when the time comes. But I don't believe Christians know exact date of rapture. Please respond to my email. Thank you. May God be glorified through this." Well, this is a common reaction of many people. What are you going to do when it doesn't happen? And let me try to respond to that, and then if you have something, we'll go to you. And you know, what I always try to remind them is that God came to Noah, and God told Noah the exact year, month, and day before the flood occurred. The 600th year of Noah's life, his second month, and the 17th day. And God told him 7 days prior that the flood would come 1 week later. Now, those people were just like us. They were people. Yeah, different time and different setting. But they were people, and they think just like people think today. And don't you think that Noah's neighbors and his town and the people around him would have said to him from time to time, Noah, you're a nice guy. You're a good neighbor. Because he was a child of God, and he would have had the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, and he would have been friendly with his neighbors. You're really somebody we like. The only problem we have is you're a little off, and you're building this ark in your backyard, and we're concerned about you. What is going to happen on the 18th day of this second month? You're going to look like a fool. You're going to have egg all over your face. Noah, won't you please think how you're going to look in the eyes of everybody? And do you think Noah would have stopped and said, you know, wow, the 18th day of the second month. What if it doesn't happen? Do you think he would have? I don't. Why? Because God told him. God told him. He heard it from God. God said, you have 7 days. Same God had told him 120 years earlier to build the ark. The same God who had provided all the animals that suddenly were appearing and boarding the ark. And he was convinced because God told him. Well, yeah, but God didn't tell you. Is that true? See, when people ask, what are you going to do on May 22nd and thereafter when it doesn't happen, they're really saying God hasn't told you. Well, that's because I would have to think they do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They do not believe that when we read the Scripture, it's coming forth from the mouth of God. There must be, because they same people would say, if God told me like he told Noah, then I would believe. Well, God has told you, just like he told Noah, through his word, through his communication. Look at Hebrews 11, and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. That sounds familiar. We haven't seen anything yet. By faith, God warned Noah of things that he could not see. And then it goes on, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By constructing the ark, that was an act of condemnation to the world. You don't trust this world? You don't think this world is going to continue on into the future? When he was, obeying God and building that ark, each blow of the hammer was really a condemnation of the world. Exactly as when people wear, like Jared, May 21, 2011 t-shirts. Or if they put a sign on their car. They're letting people know. They're making it known or hand somebody a tract. Judgment Day, May 21. It's a condemnation of the world. That the world is not going to last forever. That the Bible is true, as God has said, and this world will pass away. And here's when it's going to happen. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And that's May 21 in 2011. And you see here, God says he warned Noah. Now, Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and this is a verse. You would have to read the preceding verses that really are speaking of the Word of God. And verse 11 is a summation of the previous few verses, which says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, is to blow the trumpet to warn the people." That's what God says. Now, the sword, the two-edged sword, how do we know May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day? Because we see the sword. The Word of God is revealing this information. It's coming from the Bible. We see that, we understand it, and then we share that with other people. We have been warned, we're warning them. God went to Sodom in the person of the two messengers. That was God. He was making an appearance, and he went to Sodom, to his people. He found his way into Lot's house, and he told him, "Get you out of this place, for I'm going to destroy it." Then Lot, after hearing that from God, went to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, and you know what he said to them? Exactly what God had told him. He didn't change the message at all. He said, "Up, get you out of this place. God's going to destroy it." He was warned from God. He went to others and warned them, and he was as one that mocked to them because they were people. They were people just like us. People before the flood just like us. And people don't believe God. Of themselves, if they're left to themselves, people don't believe God. They will not take warning from God. As Jesus said in John 8 and verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Because this is the reason why multitudes are going to perish. This is the reason God gives. Because ye are not of God. That's why. John 8:47. And that ultimately is what it comes down to. Because if you are of God, then even if you heard a little bit, like the Ninevites, Jonah said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Period. They believed. The whole city believed. No tracts, no megaphone, no way of spreading that information. One sentence spoken maybe in a way that he didn't even want to be there. He didn't even want to be there. And God sent him a day into the city, and he declared that, and the whole city from the king on down repented. And why? Why do they believe it when you could give 1,000 reasons not to believe? Here's some foreigner, a Hebrew from a nation we don't like. A stranger comes into our city and he just came out of the belly of the whale, so he doesn't smell that good or look that good. And he walks into our city and he makes this crazy statement, "Yet 40 days time, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Judgment. That's it. Period." And what would you do if you were sitting downtown Philadelphia and someone came into the city and one person had an accent and started made some loud statement and gave a period of time in judgment? Of course, there's no basis for that. There are people that are off in their minds and they don't have anything to do with the Bible. But you see, why did the Ninevites believe Jonah? They didn't have "We're Almost There" booklet. They didn't have "Time Has an End." They didn't have the tracts that are coming forth, all the biblical evidence that we can gather together and we can put at a person's feet. How big, if we gather it all together, is that volume of evidence that's available to check out to see if it's so? They didn't have any of that and they believed. And how many people today have that and don't believe? They have all that evidence. Why? What's the difference? You're not my people. My people hear and believe. And God is the one in control of that. So God warns us through His Word, and He is warning us right now of things that we do not see as yet. It's almost quarter after 11. Let me read. There's a couple of comments. I read just, this isn't a question. I wanted to bring this because it's encouraging to me whenever I see things like that. Here is someone who writes from Iran. Thank you. Thank you very much for your website. Your site is a great blessing. And here's another individual who is writing from Guangxi Province, China. And I think he has it right. He has it right. Listen to what he says, or she. Go to heaven, May 21, 2011. End of the world, October 21, 2011. Hallelujah. Praise God. Simple as that. Simple as that. Praise the Lord, and God's people hear, and they know it's true. Okay, why don't we close with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word and for your care and your love and your compassion. We do thank you that you have shown that you will reveal what you're about to do. And Father, we thank you that there is a space of time between now and then. And we know it's high time for us to awake out of sleep, for the day is nearer than when we first believed. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do things your way, to take a lesson from the Ninevites, and to sit in sackcloth and ashes, and to fast. That is, to stop what we're doing in so many areas of our life and plans we're making, and may there be an interruption in our life, and may we make this information the top priority as it deserves to be, because nothing we're thinking about the future is going to happen. And so really, the most important thing is this approaching judgment day. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our families, have mercy on our children. And we thank you that out of the whole world, you saved the family with Noah. And out of the whole city, you saved the family in Sodom. And we ask that you might save members of our family, that you would have mercy on them and help us to be more faithful and a better example to them with the time we have left. Father, we do ask that you would bless your word as we read from it this day and talk about it. Help us to be faithful in everything we say. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.